Well, the Lord bless you this morning. The Perkins are at, or were at, a wedding yesterday that they found out about this last week. So, pretty exciting for them. Let's pray for them and pray for all the teachers downstairs as well, that the Lord would bless. Thank you, Lord God, that we can look to you for the blessings that we need today. We ask you, God, to be with the Perkins, watch over them, bless them, their time with family. Minister to them, we pray, all of their needs, Lord, put it in your hands now. Bless our teachers, Lord, let your anointing be upon them. Help them to impart these precious truths, Lord, those young hearts, that they would retain it, they would act upon it. They would find, Lord, your power in a born-again experience. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you today. We ask your blessing upon our hearts and our minds as we receive your word. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, fire from heaven. Familiar story with Elijah. And it's not the only time that the Lord answered by fire. There are several times that the Lord answered by fire, and obviously the fire of the Holy Ghost being what we rejoice in. Abraham, Gideon, we could go down the list. One of the striking examples of answering by fire is found in Leviticus, the end of chapter 9, when fire fell on the altar as they sacrificed to the Lord. And then the next few verses, the beginning of chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu not being obedient, not following through on the way that they should worship and sacrifice, and fire fell again. But this time in judgment. It wasn't blessing, it wasn't power, it wasn't favor. It was judgment. God help us to always seek the favor of the Lord and fire falling in his favor and not in judgment. But this particular story about Elijah on Mount Carmel and seeing the hand of the Lord displayed in an amazing way, and to recognize he was alone. So the icebreaker asks the question, how many apostolics work with you or go to your school? And I thought about that, and probably most of you could answer zero. So I changed the question. How many apostolics do you see each day? Maybe that would apply a little bit more. And yet, I think the answer would be very few. I went into Fred Meyer the other day and walking around. And I realized I don't know any of these people. I've never met any of them. Well, the cashiers, of course, they nod to me, and I nod back and smile, and we've seen each other. But the majority of the people, by far, I had no idea who they are. And you know what that said to me? Harvest. Yes. There's lots of people we can reach. Lots of people that we can take this message to. Yes. Amen. And we may feel like we're alone, like we're the minority, but if you're walking with God, you're easily the majority. Mm-hmm. Amen. By the power of the Lord. And I thank God that we have that opportunity to know the blessing and the power of God. Elijah standing alone. Think of a time when you had to stand alone. I think of Sister Glover when she was in high school in Oregon City in the early 70s. And those of you who were around then, you remember the fashions not being harbingers of godliness. My goodness, it was almost a contest to see how much skin could be displayed. It was awful. But I think of those young ladies going to school and being very different as far as modesty. And just having to stand by yourself is I think a necessity and what God honors. There's a story about a general in the army who was a pilot, and he was outstanding in World War I. He was very successful in flying a fighter plane, as you can picture in your mind the biplanes and how fragile they looked, and how new that concept of warfare was. Well, this particular general recognized this is going to be the future of warfare. There's got to be an air force to augment the ground forces and the naval forces. Well, he was fighting an uphill battle. There were a lot of people who said, no, it's always going to be ground forces and naval forces. And a tiny single airplane is not going to make that much difference. Well, he worked very hard in trying to convince the higher-ups, and he was a general himself, a brigadier general, but he was constantly pushed off as though your thinking is wrong, your concept is way off, there's no future there, and so on. He even got court-martialed because they said he was insubordinate. You know, because he wouldn't shut up, he wouldn't toe the line, he wouldn't go along with everybody else. And so he stepped out of the army. And remember, in World War II, it was the Army Air Force. It wasn't an Air Force wing by itself or a group or service by itself. And finally, after his death, Billy Mitchell's dream and desire came to fruition, and the Air Force was formulated. And he's recognized as the father of the Air Force because he just would not step back from his belief. He took a stand, and now look how amazing. And to think there are drones that fly without pilots and deliver munitions in a devastating way. And a retired Air Force man told me, you know, the stars are amazing. Said the Marines and the Army sleep under the stars, and the Navy navigates by the stars, and the Air Force uses stars to rate their hotels. You know, when Mike was in Iraq and he was in a forward operating base, there were some Air Force personnel that were assigned to their base. And those Air Force personnel got hazard pay because their base was so inferior to what they were used to. So, the Air Force. Standing alone. Can't be done. You know, those kinds of thoughts enter into the spiritual realm as well. The 4-minute mile. I remember reading about a demonstration of a steamboat, and the crowd gathered. I think it was the Erie Canal area. And the steamboat's in the lake. And a skeptic saying, I bet you they can't get it going. They won't be able to get it going. And sure enough, the steamboat started moving across the lake. And then he changed his tune. But it still was negative. I bet you they can't get it stopped. They won't be able to get it stopped. So there are people that look at negatives constantly. And maybe Elijah, we know Elijah was viewed negatively, by Ahab and by others who stood against him. But my goodness, what powerful prayer. He said, I'm going to pray and the Lord's going to shut up the heavens and there's not going to be rain. And so that's what he did. Powerful relationship that he had with God. But yet, remember that James 5, 17 says, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. So I think he had bouts of fear. He had times of doubt. He experienced loneliness. He felt like there was nobody else that understood where he was coming from. And he had a difficult time. But his name means, my God is Jehovah. And that's where he was anchored. That's what he held on to. Praise God. And he thanked the Lord for it. You know, it's interesting that Ahab viewed Elijah as the one who was troubling Israel. You're the one. You're at fault. You know, that's happening today, that the people of God are being blamed, that there's ridicule and so on coming against the church. And really, the blame needs to be placed where it belongs. It's sin that has caused the problem. And I'm always amazed at how much credit is given to Mother Nature of beauty and just the awe that you can have about the things that are created. A lot of people seeing northern lights, too bad our skies are cloudy. And well, you'd have to stay up pretty late anyway because it doesn't get dark right away. But a lot of people across the U.S. are just in awe of the northern lights. And they are pretty. If you've seen any pictures, wow, the red glow and the green on the horizon, it is amazing. And Mother Nature. But when there's a disaster, God gets blamed. Why did God allow a hurricane? Why did God allow tornadoes and blah, blah, blah? But he never gets the credit for answered prayer. Well, Jude 1 and 3 says to earnestly contend for the faith. And I think that's what Elijah was doing. Earnestly contending for the faith. And even though we may think he was feeling alone, look what the Lord did for him. Answered prayer about rain, no rain. Provided the ravens to feed him, and he was at the brook Cherith. Then when that dried up, he was directed to the widow of Zarephath, and a miraculous supply of oil and grain, and then her son being resurrected. Pretty amazing stuff that he saw. So I think he was probably convinced that the Lord was with him, and he could step forward and do the miraculous that God was going to perform. Now, keep in mind, it wasn't Elijah that was doing the miraculous. It was God who was providing and directing and guiding. So pretty awesome stuff that the Lord was going to provide. Baal being challenged, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 who ate at Jezebel's table, 850 altogether. It's pretty amazing odds against Elijah. But this isn't the first time that Baal was challenged. You go back to Judges, and Gideon knocked the altars down, and they were all upset, you know, the worshipers of Baal. Bring Gideon out. We're going to take care of him. And Gideon's dad saying, well, let Baal speak for himself. He doesn't like his idols being knocked down. Let him take care of it. Why do you have to step forward? And then we remember also the ark being placed in the temple of Dagon. Dagon fallen on his face. The second time he fell over, his hands and his head being removed. If you read your devotional, there's a story of a deity, an elephant deity, being paraded through the narrow streets. And they're all worshiping and excited about this elephant. It was an image. It wasn't an actual elephant. It was an elephant image on a wagon. So they're pulling it through the streets, but they came to a tree with a branch that stopped the procession. And they tried to remove the branch. They tried to get the image of the deity down the road. This is in India. And they couldn't do it. And they had a hard time backing up. And a Hindu who had been converted to Christianity made the comment, they expect that deity to remove obstacles from their lives, to help them through their situations, and yet it can't even remove a tree branch. And his faith in the one true God was what he could rely upon. So Baal is pictured holding a thunderbolt in one of the archaeological discoveries. So probably those prophets of Baal thought that Baal was going to answer by lightning. Have you ever seen a lightning ignited fire? We have them here. I saw one time driving by the Kenai River. I didn't actually see the lightning strike, but I saw the smoke coming up from the fire that ignited. That's when it wasn't the big fire that we had, but it was before that. And we've had real dry summers and dry lightning. So it does happen. So maybe those prophets of Baal were thinking their God was going to strike their sacrifice with lightning. And that was going to be the fire. Well, he was considered a storm deity. And they hooped and hollered and jumped on the altar and really carried on. Oh, there's 450 of them. They're probably jostling and bumping and screaming and hollering and carrying on. And they did that all morning long. And Elijah called out to him, maybe your God's visiting. Maybe your God's sleeping. One translation even says, maybe he's in the restroom. You know, it's interesting that there was the situation where Elijah could incite them to even a little bit more, to where they even began to cut themselves. There are people who are really sincere, and they sincerely believe what they believe, but it's false. It's wrong. And it's up to you and I to step forward, even though we're maybe considered the minority, to step forward and let them know what's true. And sometimes you have to chuckle. Sometimes you can't hardly stop from mocking, but you have to step up with the miracle and show what God can do. And that's what Elijah did. He repaired the altar. You know, restoration is an important part of our walk with God. He restores our soul, and we thank God for it. He repaired the altar. He dug a trench around the altar, and then he called for some men to bring barrels of water. Now, they're up on the mountain. Not very few springs up on the mountain, very few pools. And so they probably had to hike down the mountain. Well, they did, to get the barrels. There are no barrels on top of the mountain. They filled the barrels with water. They hiked back up. They dumped it on the altar at Elijah's instructions. He said, do it again. So down they went again. Filled them up, staggered back up the mountain, do it again. They probably had to get substitutes by this time. And I'm too tired. I'm worn out. Here, you take the barrel down. And after 12 barrels of water on the altar, on the sacrifice, on the wood, on the stones, in the trench, Elijah prayed again. And God answered by fire. And what a fire. I was teaching in McDonald's. I can't remember his name. He came to church after he heard, I can't remember her name. Colleen got healed of diabetes. And so he came, he wanted to be healed. So I'm teaching him Bible study in McDonald's, and I'm telling him about this story. And God answered by fire. And it evaporated the water and the blood. It burned up the sticks. It burned up the stones and the dust. And he's sitting there looking at me, his real thick glasses, you know, he's real quiet. And then he said, "Must have been an H of a fire." And I didn't quite know what to say. Yeah. But he got it. Understood how great that fire was and how God answered unequivocally, without a doubt. This is what God can do. Praise God. And, of course, the people were astonished. They were amazed. They didn't know what to do except cry out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." See, Elijah had challenged them. "Why halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, why are you sitting on the fence? Why are you hopping back and forth? Why are you trying to, you know, talk out of both sides of your mouth at the same time? Why is your allegiance divided? And so he challenged them through the restoration, through the sign, through how God had answered by fire. And, you know, the rain being stopped for 3.5 years should have been enough sign. That should have been it. You prayed, Elijah, and it hasn't rained for 3.5 years? Must be true, must be real, must be God. But then all the other signs had to come to pass as well. And so here they go. You know, how many of them heard about the resurrection of the widow's son? I mean, you talk about signs. Wow. This is incredible. But Ahab saying, "You are the one who is causing trouble." No, not at all. The fire of the Lord consumed the sacrifice and everything that was attached, everything that was apart. Just a blackened hole left as the Lord demonstrated his power, and they bowed before the Lord. They needed to believe the Lord. They needed to serve the Lord. They needed to worship the Lord. They needed to obey the Lord. And unfortunately, they didn't follow through. And that's where we've got to be able to separate from just the lip service, just the saying that, you know, the Lord, He is the God. It's got to be demonstrated in our lives, because the power of example is very real. It's just a situation where you've got to be able to work it through and demonstrate by your life what the Lord has done. And I'm thankful that there can be the restoration in our lives of an altar and a prayer and the Word of God and faithfulness and worship and all of the aspects that are there. You know, I preached to you on Thursday about the will of the Lord and our will. Here's my concern. We're losing it. It's not as fervent as it needs to be. It's not as strong as it once was. I'm talking about the church overall. I think there's a, well, the Lord's going to come. Mm-hmm. Yep, yep, he's going to come. Life goes on. That's what I'm concerned about. And that's why I emphasize our will has got to be put into effect. It can't be just, okay, whatever God wills, and we just kind of float along. A restoration, a focus of our will, a desire above everything else of what the Lord can do. And I know, as I said, I know there's a lot of condemnation or ridicule of the church today. I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. There are a lot of people taking shots, a lot of Hollywood figures that mouth off and think they've got an audience. Well, they do, unfortunately, and they want to say a whole lot about things. And a stand has got to be something that we recognize. It's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go looking for a fight, but I'm sure not going to dodge one. And it's a situation where we take a stand. Fortunately, where we are, we don't have the pressures that are in San Francisco and all the other places that there's a blatant opposition to the church. And thank God for men like Brother Hodges in San Diego, or Chula Vista, actually, who would take a stand in the judicial system and say, you can't close churches. You can't leave liquor stores open and close churches. You can't leave Walmart open and say that we can't gather to worship. And he fought with it. He fought through the courts and won. How did it ever come to that? That's crazy. That is ridiculous. But that's where we are. And that's why the stand, like Elijah, is something we've got to be able to do. You've heard of different experiments that have been done. There was an experiment about conformity. And I think it was in a college class, must have been. They do all kinds of crazy things. And he had a paper with lines. He had one line on the bottom. He had three choices. And the question was, which line matches the line on the bottom? Well, A was the correct answer. And the professor had several people who would holler out A, the correct answer. But then he had also others planted in the class who were going to give wrong answers, intentionally give wrong answers, and be very strong about it, and just insist, no, it's not A, it's B. And the others, which was a shorter line. No, it's C, which is a longer line. And so it went back and forth. And there were several who were undecided because they heard the debate and they saw people who were adamant about their answers. And as it came out, and everyone had to give a response. No, nobody could be left out. Everyone had to say what their answer was. You know what the percentage was of people who chose the right answer? 12%. Because they were influenced by the pressure to conform. Even though it was real obvious, line A was the same as the line on the bottom. And other people were saying, no, it's B, no, it's C. And so that issue of conformity became very evident. That kind of pressure will be put not just an experiment, but will be put on you spiritually, has been put on you spiritually. You've felt it already. You've gone through it as well. You recognize, yep, that's the game that the devil likes to play. But I thought of Romans 12 and 2 and how the scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whoa. Your mind is where the Lord wants to operate. And thank God he can heal our bodies. He can help in our emotions, and certainly in the spiritual realm, there's things that he does that nothing else can do. But your mind is where a lot of battles are won or lost. And that space between your ears is very, very important. That's why the renewing of it is so important. And the Bible talks about having the mind of Christ. Talks about having your heart and mind kept by Christ Jesus in peace that passes understanding. And how essential that aspect is, because the devil is definitely going to attack. Ravi Zacharias, you familiar with him? He had radio programs, numbers of books. I have several of his books. And he is an intellectual, studied at Oxford, just several of the intellectual centers of the free world. And he was converted in India. He attempted suicide when he was a teenager because he just didn't see anything worthwhile. It was hopeless, in his opinion. But the Lord changed him, converted him. And so he was very strong in taking the fight, the battle, as it were, to halls of academia and going head-to-head with those who thought they were educated beyond Christianity. And I read his book several times, but my goodness, they were so amazing. I can barely retain any of the examples, but every time I read them, I say, go for it, man. Get them. Because it's a strong presentation of what the Lord means. Now, there's very few that are in that class, I could say, level. The rest of us are just ordinary folks. And I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just, saying we're not at Oxford, we're not at MIT, we're not at Harvard. Thank God we're not at Columbia, and all of these places that are so in turmoil right now. Just ordinary people. And thank God we can stand and let them know there's a God who hears, there's a God who answers, there's a God who loves, there's a God who cares, there's a God who saves. Praise God. And I'm thankful he saves to the uttermost. And we know what that means because of what he's done for us. And how he's dealt with our situations and brought us to so great salvation. And it's the same pattern. It's the common salvation that Jude talked about. Common in the sense everybody comes the same way. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. And thank God that we can step into that realm as well. And then let everybody know you can too. God, not going to exclude anybody. God's not going to leave anybody out. There's power and there's blessing of what the Lord can do. And I'm thankful for it. All right, let me just show you something that I saw when, who was teaching last week? You did, okay. I saw something really interesting. If you would turn to 1 Kings 7, you would see it too. Here's Elijah, This has nothing to do with the fire falling, but it has everything to do with God answering. Here's Elijah coming to Zarephath, to the widow woman. And he says, make me a cake first. Then he says, bring me. Then he says, give me. Kind of self-centered, isn't he? Kind of looking out for himself. Kind of just putting out there that you need to serve me. You need to take care of me. What was he doing? He was setting the stage for the miracle. Because indeed, she didn't have enough. But only for her and her son for one meager meal. That was it. Gathering sticks for a fire. And nothing else. That's it. But here's Elijah. Make me. Bring me. Give me. Okay, so then the miracle came. But then there's another time that the prophet said, give me. Yeah. 17. Another time that he says, give me, and this time it's the dead child. Give me your child. And Elijah prays again, a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed. The miracles will come with obedience. The miracles will come with confidence. And again, I emphasize, it wasn't Elijah doing the miracles. It was God doing the miracles. But God was using him. I read a statement the other day. Let me share it with you. There are things that we cannot do and that only God can do. And we agree with that. The statement goes on. There are things that God won't do because we have to do them. Okay? We recognize the truth of that. And there's a harvest field that's waiting. And we have to. Yo, what was Elisha doing when Elijah came and threw his mantle at him? Can you imagine? Here's Elijah. He's been in the cave. You know, when you talk about subjects of like passions, had incredible miracles done. God answered by fire. God sent rain. And he outraced Ahab's chariot. All kinds of powerful things happening, but he's in the cave now. Or, well, before that, he was under the juniper tree. Now he's in the cave. God directs him to go and anoint Elisha. So he passes by Elisha, casts his mantle. What was Elisha doing? You remember? He's in the field. He's plowing. He's working for a harvest. It's no wonder that God chose him, because he already had an eye on the process and what needs to be done, how it needs to happen, the things that need to be in place. And then that mantle, he sees parts the Jordan. He sees Elijah going up in the chariots of fire, and that mantle come floating back down. He picks it up, walks back to the Jordan, smites it just like Elijah did. Waters part again. Pretty amazing stuff. And then Elisha moves on into the miraculous because he recognizes he's serving the same God that Elijah did. And no doubt, as a young man, he heard about all the things that were going on. He may have even been in the crowd that saw the fire fall. Who knows? But he poured water on the hands of Elijah and accompanied him, you know, that and the time before his departure. I figured it out one time how far they walked. You know, they going, I'm going here, you stay. No, I'm going with you. I'm going over here, you stay. No, I'm going with you. 45 miles. 45 miles that Elijah walked and Elisha right there behind him or with him, however it was. So that willingness to stand was passed on to Elisha because he had to stand by himself as well many times, and the miracles continued. The miracles were there. And thank God we're serving the same Lord who has that kind of power and is able to minister as well, because you don't stand alone. We talk about standing alone. You're not standing alone. The Lord is there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I know it feels like we're alone. Feels like we're nobody understands where we are or can relate. But the Lord is there, and thank God we can put our trust in him and know his strength is adequate. His grace is sufficient. I've got to remember, I'm not sufficient in myself. God is my sufficiency. And I keep going. Paul said, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And he said, be careful how you build on that. Praise God. So we're building, just like Elijah restored the altar. He restored repentance. He restored prayer. He restored, you know, the waiting on God. All of those aspects that the people of Israel had forsaken and forgotten, now the hand of the Lord was being demonstrated again because of one man standing. And thank God for the powerful truth that we enjoy. You know what impresses me? On Tuesday night prayer, there was 20 of us here. Maybe not this last Tuesday, but on Tuesday nights before, there was 20 of us here praying. That's half of our attendance. There are churches, big churches. Okay, CLC students. How many were at prayer meeting? Probably not half. A good number, because that's a big church, my goodness, in Stockton, a huge church. But prayer meeting sometimes just doesn't get the prayer. And I know there are students that work, people that work, and all of those kinds of things. But I am thankful for the faithfulness to prayer here. Now, it's just a powerful thing that the Lord is able to do for us, because we take a stand. This is what I'm going to do. And God shows how he is able to minister by his power and by his goodness. So God answering by fire, thank God he did, with the Holy Ghost. Amen. John prophesied it. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the Lord reminded them of what John said. After his resurrection, and then, praise God, it came to pass. And fire brings excitement. Fire brings light. Fire brings heat. And there's all the benefits of it. It can be destructive. We know that. But we want the increase of what God is able to do and how his power can be demonstrated. Amen. All right, that time is ahead, and it's about where we end. So, loyalty and worship exclusively given to the Lord. And thank God we can be a part of that and know his goodness. All right, the Lord bless you. We're looking forward to worship and the hand of the Lord.